Well, good morning, everybody. It is such an honor and a joy and a privilege for me to be here in my home, not just my home state, but my home family. And I say that with all sincerity because the very first time I came here was in 2018. And I came with James, and you may have embraced me because you love James so well, but I was so very blessed, and it literally changed my heart and changed my life, and I carry you, even if I don't know your name personally, but just who you are and who this house is. I just want to honor the Father, too, for Grace House and for Him planting you in this region for such a time as this. And without any further ado, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And I'm always intrigued by the word. I'm intrigued, you know, by how different things are phrased. I was talking to Pastor Eddie earlier, and I grew up in the Baptist church. And when I went to Bible school, the authorized and the only translation that was accepted was the King James. And the thing that's interesting, so a lot of times, you know, I love all the different translations of the word, the Passion, the NIV, the Amplified, but usually, you know, because of my background and training, whenever I'm quoting a scripture, I'm quoting it from King James. And of course, it's interesting with all of the these and thous and all of that, but I'm always intrigued. And a lot of times I revert back to it, not because of anything other than sometimes I'll say it this way, the ridiculousness of how things are phrased. For instance, one of my favorite intriguing scriptures in the Word is found in John chapter 4, where there's this argument, contention going on between the people. They're arguing about who did the most baptisms. Was it John's, the Baptist disciple, or was it Jesus' disciples? And Jesus got fed up with it. And so he said, I'm out of here. That's not in the King James. That's in the Anthony translation. But in the King James, as he's leaving, there's this statement that King James makes, and it says, and Jesus must needs go to Samaria. That's how it quotes it in the King James. Jesus must needs go to Samaria. Anytime I see something like that, it intrigues me because I'm like, must needs go. It didn't say Jesus needed to go to Samaria, right? Or Jesus must go to Samaria. No, Jesus must needs go. But what I've discovered with those types of phrases in the scripture, they perk my attention. So it causes me to go and do a deep search or a deep dive to figure out what in the world would entice them to translate the word to say, must needs go. Because obviously they're translating it from Greek to English, and for some reason there is such a strong urgency in that they combine these two words, must needs. It's more urgent than just must. It's more urgent than just needs. Must needs. Jesus must needs go to Samaria. And the thing that's interesting about that, of course, is the relationship with Jews and Samaria and Samaritans. We know even from the Good Samaritan parable that Jews avoided Samaria. They never used that as they, you know, it's like if you're going down Highway 76 as opposed to I-65. If one gets you there faster, they take the one that keeps them from going into Samaria. But in this case, Jesus must needs go to Samaria. And so they take the journey. He takes the journey with his disciples, and they stop on the outskirts of Samaria at this community well. In this community well, they stop. Jesus sits, and Jesus is hungry. And so the disciples decide to find, you know, the nearest Winn-Dixie or whatever to go and get Jesus something to eat. So they all leave. And it's in the middle of the day. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel or to the Middle East. That place can get hot. And I know for me, I've had the privilege of being not only in Israel, but I went to Jordan. I went to Petra on probably the most hot day in the history of hot days in Petra. It was like 112 degrees. I was sweating profusely. It's a magnificent sight to see. But the whole time, this old boy from the South who's used to, somewhat used to humidity, not anymore because I live in Colorado where there is none, but back in the day, you know, 80% humidity, you just dealt with it. I am melting in the heat, in the sweltering heat of that day. And here we are in the hot, sweltering heat, high noon, and Jesus is sitting at the well, and along comes this woman. And when you read it, it's very easy to see that this woman has an attitude. But can you blame her? Because first of all, she's dragging pots. Now, these pots that she's dragging is to get her daily water. Now, basically what would happen in the culture is there was a community well. Not every house. These were not the kings and the nobles. These were common folks. And so not everybody had the means to dig a well. So what they did is they dug a community well. And the community well usually was right there on the outskirts of the town, outskirts of the village. And everybody would go during the day, they would go and get enough water to do their cooking, to do their bathing, to do the washing, whatever they needed to do. And so they would take their water pots and they would fill them with water. Now, generally, we know how many of you here in the South in the summertime have lawns to mow? How many of you decide that you're going to mow your lawn at high noon? Somebody maybe from the North or somebody who doesn't know any better, bless their heart. When they move to this part of the country, you may see them out there the first time at high noon mowing the lawn. And what do we say? Bless their heart. They don't know. Because all of us know, you either get up early in the morning in the summertime here to mow your lawn, or you mow it late in the afternoon after the sun goes down when there is a cool breeze. Because otherwise, you might just have a heat stroke. But here we are. Here's this woman. Here's Jesus sitting on the well. And here's this woman coming dragging water pots. And she's got an attitude because it's hot. She's dragging the water pots. And Jesus is sitting on the well. He's sitting on the well. Now, these are two cultures that don't communicate with each other. I mean, in the Middle Eastern culture, even women and men do not really converse unless they are of the same family. You don't converse with men of the opposite sex in that culture. So even if she were a Jew, it really wouldn't be appropriate to strike up a conversation. Unless there was something, you know, a need. So here she comes. Jesus is sitting on the well. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that it gets up. So she's got to maneuver around him as he's sitting on the well. And then he has the audacity to violate the cultural boundaries and say to her, give me something to drink. And the scripture says he looks at her, she looks at him, thinking, what are you doing? And she even says, why are you even talking to me? You know that Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. That was her response. We don't have anything to do with each other. Our cultural differences have drawn a line between us. And so what are you even doing talking to me? And then Jesus makes it even worse. I'm going to use, again, I'm going to quote out of the Anthony translation. And she looks at, he looks at her and says, girl, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me to give you a drink. Oh, now she really goes off. Why? Because I believe this. We know the history. We know this story. But there's some things I want to share and pick out of that story. But I believe that her response was because of her history with men. And I believe her first impression was, oh, my God, here's another guy trying to throw me a line, one that he thinks I've never heard. Oh, I've never heard this line before. Girl, if you knew who do you think you are? You think you're all that in a bag of chips? Girl, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you a drink. And she said, what, are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well? And I'm looking around. You were here before I got here. I didn't see you with anything to dip any water out of this. So where are you going to get this water from? And then she decides she's going to humor him. All right, all right, all right, all right. Give me this drink so I can stop coming to this dadgum well. My question is, why is she coming there at high noon in the first place, right? And I think all of us, if you've ever heard anybody share and teach, we know why this woman is coming at this time of day, in the middle of the day. Because one of the things, how many of you men have been to a restaurant with your wife and some of, you know, you and a couple of couples? Go to a restaurant, you're seated, and then your wife says, excuse me, I'm going to go to the restroom. And her friend says, I'll go with you. It's like it becomes this, women are so social that they even go to the bathroom together. And we don't think anything of it, right? Because women are social. They do everything together. They love to be in relationship and in community. Community is a big thing for ladies. I mean, it is for men too, but we don't volunteer to go to the bathroom together. We're like, brother, we'll see you when you get back. But they, so now this actually gathering water was a community thing. Women did it because they had that opportunity at that moment to talk to each other on a daily basis, and they're best friends. So bless their heart, they knew when they go. They would go early in the morning, and they would go together so that they A, could help each other, and B, so that they could have conversation as they walked to the community well and then walk back. But this woman, because of her reputation, avoided that, because I'm sure she was probably the talk of the town because everybody knew who she was. There's no way you can live in a small village or a small town and have a woman who has had five husbands and everybody not know who she is. And she was not going to be, she may have not been invited to be a part at that time of the community. Whatever it was, she was a loner. And she would rather come in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, to get her water for the day than to deal with the ridicule that she would have to face if she went with all of the other women. And so she gets here. She wants to go by herself. She wants to be alone. She doesn't want to have to face the ridicule, the scorn. And then she meets this guy at the well who now is trying to hit on her in her mind. And he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I'd give you water. And she says, oh, please do it. Why? So I can stop coming to this well at this time, dragging these pots. And they get into a conversation, right? They start to get into a conversation. And then he says this to her. Go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And then he says to her, you've rightly spoken. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Now, those seem to be fighting words. Would you agree? I mean, you tell a woman, you're all in her business. But she did not get upset with the truth. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not yours. And she didn't say, none of your business. Stay out of mine. She didn't. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. What? That's what comes about out of this conversation. I perceive that you are a prophet. Tell me something, prophet. So now she goes into, there's a question. I mean, think about this. She now says, I have a question for you, prophet. Now, here is a woman who has had five husbands. Now, let me just give you some backstory in this. In that culture, the woman could never divorce the man. The man was the only one who could file for divorce. And so she has been divorced five times. She has been rejected five times. It seems like her question may be to the prophet, why is it that men have always treated me like that? Was not her question. Why is it? I mean, she could have been so bitter that she could have said, you know, why are men the scum of the earth? Why do I get treated that way? Why am I such a victim? She could have asked all of those questions because it led her to say, you're a prophet. So let me ask you a question. And what was the question that she asked the prophet? Her one shot, her one moment, the longing, burning question of her heart was not about why do I get treated so bad. The longing question of her heart was, what's the right way to worship? Are you serious right now? I've got the prophet. I've got him to myself. The conference is over, and he's hung around. He's prayed for everybody. And I've got this question that's been burning in my heart, and it has nothing to do with my situation. The only thing I really want to know right now is, what's the right way to worship? Because this is what I've been told by my denomination. We worship over here. And your denomination says that Jerusalem and Mount Zion is the place to worship. What do you say, prophet? And the prophet says to her, the time is coming where neither in Samaria in this mountain or in Jerusalem in Mount Zion will be where you worship. He says, the time is coming. Oh, get this. This is a woman who's had five husbands. This is a woman who's probably living with another guy who's not her husband. This is a woman who is scorned by the community, but she is about to get the first glimpse of a new order revelation that not even the disciples have yet. Father is about to release into her his new, what's entering into the earth, this new era, this new age. It did not come to the first apostle. It did not come to the prophet. It did not come to the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. It did not come to the Sanhedrin. It did not come first to the Pharisees. It came to a woman who has had five husbands and is living with a man right now that is not her husband. He is about to release for the first time ever a revelation about what true worship looks like. And he says to her, the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. It says, the time is coming, and is now, now is, when the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, but here's the punchline. I've given that whole backstory and talked for the last 20 minutes for this one nugget. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. His next phrase is, for such does the Father seek. Do you know what it means to seek? It means to go look for, right? You ever lost your keys? You ever lost something? What do? You go looking for them. You hunt them down. You track them down. So we get a picture here that we've never heard before. This woman is getting it. The time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. They don't have to go to that mountain. They don't have to go here. They will worship in spirit and in truth. For such types of worshipers does the Father go hunting for. All right, I'm going to bring you right back up to John chapter 4, verse 2. And Jesus must needs go to Samaria. That word must needs, that phrase in the Greek is the word that means compelled with a great compulsion. He was bound. It actually means to be bound to. In other words, when Jesus left eternity and came into time, that was on his calendar. One of the things that must be fulfilled before you come back and ascend into heaven is you've got a date with destiny in Samaria. Why? Because I track down true worshipers. Even if they don't know they are true worshipers. Even if they don't look like true worshipers. Even if they've been married five times and are living with someone right now who's not theirs, but deep in the core of who they are, they were created and always created to be a true worshiper. And even though they have all kind of dung, may I say that, around them, even though their life looks like a mess, even though they are a hot mess, I seek true worshipers. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? Let me ask you, if wives, women, if your husband bought you an 8-carat marquee cut diamond and you took it off to wash dishes, and while you had it off, the dog ate it. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get your ring back. You can kill the dog and do surgery, or you can wait. Because eventually what goes in must come out. The only problem is, when it comes out, it's more than likely going to be surrounded by poop. So my question to you is, ladies, are you just going to scoop the poop and flush it? Or are you going digging for diamonds? Because regardless to all of the poop that's around your ring, it's still a diamond. And it's still valuable. And so what do? You put on your latex gloves, you get all of your disinfectants, and you do all of that, and you go, not dumpster diving, you go poop diving. For what? To seek out your ring. What am I telling you? Father is a father who is more than willing to cut through the poop to get to his diamonds. Why? Because true worshipers are always who the Father seeks. So I say to you, and this is what the scripture says, to just tie all of this together as I close. Thou art worthy in Revelation to receive glory, glory, honor, and praise. For you have created all things, right? We know that also in John. He says, you've created everything, and nothing was created without you. But we get a glimpse of something in Revelation. It says, all things were created by you. And then it says this, and for your pleasure, we are created. Why? Because we're true worshipers. And Father will seek us. Because in our hearts, no matter what poop, no matter what mess, no matter what garbage, no matter what junk we have found ourselves surrounded by, you are a diamond for such a time as this. And your heart longs to worship him. We used to sing that song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. He put that longing in us. And I'm saying that in this hour and in this day, Father has raised those up who will go diving in the junk to find diamonds that have been surrounded by the storms of life, the corruption of life, the dregs of life. But still, even so, even if they're surrounded by drugs, even if they're surrounded by unbelief, Father says, there's a diamond in there. And I'm seeking because I must needs go to Florence. I must needs go to Alabama. Because there are those there who are true worshipers, and I always seek out the true worshipers. Stand to your feet. I want to speak over you today. I want to release over you and declare over you. Those of you who life has told you're unworthy, you've messed up too many times, you've been rejected too many times. See, some of this, some people feel like this is not my own doing. Like for her, it was not her own doing. She was, the men divorced her. But you still feel like garbage. There may be some in here today where life has made you feel worthless, that you could never attain to the things that you hear, the mighty exploits of men and women of God of the Bible, or even in some cases, men and women of God that we see on TV or whatever, and we aspire, but we almost at the same time say, no, it could never be me. I could never do, or I could never be who Father created or called me to be. It's too late. The enemy loves to tell you it's too late. The enemy loves to tell you your ship has sailed. The enemy loves to tell you that your time has passed. I'm here to let you know he's always a liar, and he's the father of lies. So right now, Father, I thank you. If you've ever seen that show, Antique Roadshow, it's been amazing sometimes the things that people throw away because they don't see the value. They don't know the value. But can I tell you, the Father has never not seen your value. So right now, Lord, for every one of your sons and daughters, whether they've been plagued with pain in their bodies or sickness. And I had a member of my church once who went to the hospital, and this guy came up to her in the hospital and told her that the reason that she was sick is because she didn't have faith, and she stopped coming to church because she believed that lie. And sometimes that same thing happens to us. We go through different things and we think we are disqualified. And I want to speak over you right now and say that Father says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, and to bring you to a hope and future. So right now, Lord, every lie that has been spoken, whatever that lie may have been, that would cause your son or daughter to separate or isolate themselves. Now, if that's resonating with you in any way, and I want you to come up front, because I really want to just let the Lord's sound just wash over you. If there's anywhere in your life, if you've been told that you can never aspire to what Father has created you to be, or if you felt like your time has passed, and if you want to, I'd love for you to come up front just for a moment. If not, you can stay where you are, but I'm just going to release this over you right now. You are a diamond, cut by the master's hand. You are a diamond, cut by the master's hand. You are priceless. You are exquisite. And he shine you up again. You know, it's like that song that Corey Asbury wrote when he says, there's no wall he won't kick down, no shadow he won't light up coming after you. And see, we think that only for those who don't know him. But I've discovered that there are so many people who are Christians. They love Jesus, but they feel as though their time has passed them by. I want to let you know that is a lie from the pit of hell, because for such a time as this, you are a diamond. You shine in brilliance. You reflect His glory. For such a time. So I thank you, Father, right now. For those who have come and those who haven't, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name that the purpose and the plan that you have for your sons and daughters is not expired. There's no expiration date. There's no expiration date for what He's created you to do. And nothing can steal your destiny as long as you go after Him. And so right now, I speak that and I release that over your sons and your daughters. You are beloved of the Most High. And I thank you, Father, that everything you have created, everything that you've placed in them to do, they will accomplish and they will shine with brilliance. Now, just the last thing I say to you before I give the mic to Pastor Eddie. This woman, her name was Photine. It means light bearer. The scripture says that when, after Jesus' ascension, some of the apostles went back to Samaria and they found that this town already had a church. This woman had already evangelized the whole city. And she actually went in other cities to preach the gospel because she was dug out, shined up, and everything that Father had created her to do was not disqualified by her past. You are not disqualified by your past.
Amen. Can we thank the Lord for this word? Yes. God bless you. Bless you, brother. What a powerful word. Now, I want to pray over you and release you. We'll meet back at 6:30 on Wednesday, and then invite a friend, bring them back next week. Stretch your hand toward our precious brother Anthony. Father, thank you for our brother Anthony. We speak blessings over you, dear brother. Thank you for what you poured out here, for how you've allowed the Father to bless us through you. And we just speak blessings over you. May they be multiplied over and over in your life, in Jesus' name. And Lord, for all our brothers and sisters here this morning, I pray that your abundant grace would overwhelm them, that your peace would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that unspeakable joy, Lord, would bubble over and out of them. I pray the fruit of the Spirit would adorn their lives and the gifts of the Spirit would flow through their lives. And Lord, thank you for how you come after us, how you change us. And may we shine brighter still for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Now go forth. Change the world. Thank you for being here today. Blessings.